Good morning and good to see you. Are you feeling a little lethargic this morning from the Christmas season? Almost feels like we maybe should get up and do a few jumping jacks or something. We've had a great week. I hope you have. We had a great Christmas Eve service. Thank you so much to all of you that made that possible. It was a wonderful evening of celebration. I love the Christmas story, and as Pastor Charles has said, it's not over just because Christmas Day is behind us. And when we look at the scripture, whether it's from Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1 and 2, we can find that the Christmas story goes on after his birth, and we could, in fact, reminisce about those things yet today. But I have opted to go in a different direction. I'm going to turn to John 17 this morning. But before we do that, if you got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to do that. I want to say two things. The first, keep a close eye on that prayer list. As you can see, there's a lot of names there. We've lost a lot of people this year, and some lately to COVID, but just a lot of things. And so remember those families, remember those that are sick, remember those that are hospitalized even today, some of them clinging to life. And so I want to encourage you, please look at those names and pray for those families and those people. And the second thing I want to encourage you with this morning is we will cross the threshold again this week from 2021 to 2022. The first part of any new year is always a good time to grab your Bible. If you've never read through it, read through it. I'm challenging you again this year. It's not that it's just something to check off the list so much as it's the Word of God. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more we're going to know the will of God. And the more we know the will of God, the more obedient we will be to God. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never read through the Bible, pick up a translation this year that you like, or maybe I pick up a brand new one quite often and try to read through it from cover to cover. But may I encourage you to read through the Word of God this year. Sherry bought me for Christmas a Geneva Bible. Anybody look through a Geneva Bible? Some of you have. I took one look at it and started reading it, and I told her, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. Geneva Bible was well before the King James Version Bible, and some of the language in there is it just seems like they've replaced so many words, it's just hard for me to understand what's written in the 1500s. But I'll try, and I'm encouraging you, pick up something that you're comfortable with and read the Word of God this year. What I want to do next, I want to take a moment of silent prayer. I want us just to go to the Lord and give Him thanks, or maybe pray for somebody on that list or somebody that's on your mind. I want to take a couple minutes. Let's just go to the Lord in silent prayer this morning. Let's bow and pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for this Christmas season, for your Son, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, for forgiveness of sin, for the Word of God, for the truth, for the church, for a beautiful morning. It's not snowing this morning. The wind isn't blowing. It isn't 20 below. It's a beautiful morning. For family and friends that have come to worship you this morning, for helping us through this last year. It has been challenging in many ways. Matter of fact, it's been challenging for a couple of years, Lord. You know better than we. But we want to say thank you this morning for helping us through, for guiding us in this pathway called life. Thank you, Father, for always being with us. Thank you for your goodness. You've been so good to us. Father, as we've gathered here this morning on the last day of 2021, we reflect back on the year and we look forward to the new. And in both directions, especially as we look forward, we want you to be part of that, Lord. We want you to be part of our every breath, our every decision, our every day, our every hour, our every endeavor. Father, we invite you by your Spirit, by your Word, by your Son, be every part of our lives. Thank you for being in every part of it last year. I do want to pray, Father, for the names in the prayer focus and those that are still recovering. Maybe they're not on there, but I just want to pray, Father, your will be done. We want to pray, Father, for the salvation of this nation, for the salvation of souls, for transformations, for justification, those biblical words that talk about a relationship with you through faith in Christ that is real and eternal. We want to pray for that, Father. We want to pray, revive your church. Breathe Holy Spirit life into your people again, O God, like we know that you have in the past. We know that you are around the places, even in America, but around the globe. We know, Father, you have breathed Holy Spirit life and vitality and energy into your church. We pray, O God, do it again for the glory of God. And so we commit this day, this week, this next year to you and ask, Father, lead us, be glorified in your people. This congregation, yes, but your people everywhere in America and around the globe, be glorified, O God. And again, we would pray as Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done. In my life, in ours, in this community, in this nation, in the world, thy will be done, Father. And so thank you for this beautiful morning. Guide us as we look at your word a little bit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 17, if you got your Bible, those four verses will be on the big screen, I'm sure. I'll read four verses and then I'll tell you why I've chosen these four verses for the last Sunday of the year. Starting at verse 20, these are the words of Jesus. He's praying to God, the Father. He says this, I do not pray for these alone. In the first part of that chapter, he's been praying for himself. He's been praying for the disciples. He's trained them for 3 years. He prayed for them extensively. You can see that. Maybe you want to read John 17 this afternoon. But now he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, us, future believers, the disciples would go into the world, they would proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people would believe. And we just happen to be a couple thousand years down the road, but we are people who have embraced Christ and believe. So he is praying for us when he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Here's what he says about that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. Why would he say that? He answers it in the very next part. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And he says this now for the third time, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, and that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Four times in four verses, Jesus is praying for us and fellow believers that will be one in him. I think you're all familiar with John 17. I don't really need to elaborate. I think you know that the setting is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night before he's going to be crucified. And he's prayed to God the Father for himself. He's prayed to God the Father for the disciples. He's prayed for future believers. And as I read this a while back, we actually talked about it in our Monday night Bible study a while back, but as I was reading, I read through the New Testament twice this fall in my morning devotions, and these four verses seemed to stick out to me. That they may be one. That the body of believers may be one. Now let me quote from the Bible Knowledge commentary briefly, because I agree with this statement about being one. Here's what it said, and I quote, "Jesus is not praying for the unity of a single worldwide ecumenical church in which doctrinal heresy would be maintained along with orthodoxy," end quote. That's a mouthful. But basically, he's saying he's not praying necessarily for one worldwide denomination / religion with a mixture of biblical truth and untruth all thrown in together. He's not praying for that. Although, I might add, if you've listened to, if you've looked at current events, or you listen to some of the teachers of prophecy, the Amir Safaris and the Jan Markels, you would hear them say that there is the conversation happening today about one world religion. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he is praying for, and I shall quote the Bible Knowledge commentary again because I think it's good. He is praying for a unity of love among his people, his believers, his followers. A unity of love. He is praying for a unity of obedience to God and his word and a united commitment to his will. That he is praying about. Let me read that again. He is praying for a unity of love among fellow believers, a unity of obedience to God and his word, and a united commitment to his will. That's good stuff. That's what he's praying for. And as I read that, quite a few times actually this fall, I wondered about our current events. Do you wonder, brothers and sisters, about the unity that Jesus is praying for amongst believers? You say, what are you talking, Jim? Well, I think if you will just think for a moment, I know that I have seen, read about, and experienced more division than ever before in the last couple years, in and out of the church. Are you still hearing me this morning, friends? I've seen more division, more bitterness, more anger, more hatred than I've ever seen in my life, in and out of the church. And I know these divisions didn't start 21 months ago with the pandemic. There's always been some. The enemy will see to that. The enemy will always see to it that we are at each other. But it seems like we are living in a time of unprecedented bitterness and anger and division. And some of that flows into the church. And I wondered as I read through this, when four times in four verses he prayed to the Father that future believers would be one, I wondered, how one are we? among believers, followers of Jesus. We're divided today in America on racial lines. I'm just saddened by that. And I'm pretty sure God is brokenhearted by that. Followers of Jesus, regardless of our skin color, are to be one in love. United in commitment to His will. And we're not. Dr. and Pastor Tony Evans, a great man of God, pastor in Texas, would say to us, you look at the churches on Sunday morning in America, we're terribly divided because of skin color. That's not what Jesus prayed for. Politically speaking, well, I don't have to say much about that. We're almost to the point of where they were once upon a time when they had duels and they paced off a few paces and shot at each other. Followers of Jesus should be fighting for the truth, not fighting with each other. We have been hit hard in our community by the pandemic and in America. And it has divided even in the church. I've seen it and you've seen it. We have strong opinions about the pandemic. We have strong feelings about this, that, and the other thing, about all parts of it. And opinions are fine. I'm not here to tell you what to do or how to do anything about the pandemic. But I assure you, these matters have divided people in the church. Parents against children, children against parents. And as I read these words of Jesus, I look back in the last 2 years and wonder about the year 2022 that's just ahead of us. And I see that we are supposed to be followers of Jesus. We are supposed to be united in love. We are supposed to be united in obedience to Him. We are supposed to be united in our willingness to follow Him. And so oftentimes we're not. May I just share an observation with you? When the church is at odds with each other, God is not glorified. Amen? When the church, fellow brothers and sisters, are fighting amongst one another, God is not glorified. And when the church is at odds and fighting with each other, the harvest field that He is commissioned to be part of and the loving of our neighbors that He has commanded us to do is gone by the wayside because we can't think about that because we're too busy thinking about our divisions inside. And the second observation I have observed, when we are divided in the church, we are playing right into the devil's hand with division. The enemy wants us to be divided. You send the athletic team out onto the field and they got 12 different, 11, how many, I haven't watched football for so long, I don't even know how many players there are. 11 players going in 11 different directions, they ain't going to get anything done. It's the same way in the church. When the enemy can divide, we're not going to be giving God glory. We're not going to be bringing glory to God. We're not even going to be seeing the harvest fields. Now hear me on this for just a second. I'll elaborate and move on. We happen to be in this setting part of the Free Methodist denomination. Back in 1860, there was division. Because in 1860, there was slavery in America, and there were pastors in the Methodist Episcopal Church that said that shouldn't be, and they were right. And there was churches all over America charging fees to sit in the important seats. They were doing that. And there was a restriction, it seems. Sometimes we get a little too regimented, and I don't want to use the word liturgical, but maybe we're a little bit too hung up on some things and not the freedom to worship in the Spirit. And so there's this set of pastors in 1860 that said, this seems to be wrong. This seems to be anti-biblical here. And so there was, in fact, a division. I'm just talking about the Free Methodist Church because that's what I'm part of. So I'm not saying that division is never possibly a good thing, because that group of pastors said, we don't think people should be slaves, we don't think people should be paying to come worship, and we think we should be worshiping in the freedom of the Spirit. And so there was division. All you have to do is look to the ELCA decision right here in Minneapolis, 5 years ago? When they decided what they decided, and there was massive division. And so I'm not saying that sometimes there shouldn't be division. If we're going in the wrong direction, somebody needs to redirect us. But I am saying, when we are not one in Christ in our love, and when we are not one in desiring to be obedient to the Word of God, we are not doing what Jesus prayed for. Why is this such a big deal? Look again what he says in verse 21. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. That's why. Listen to me, friends, brothers and sisters, whether you're online or whether you're here live today, the world will not see Jesus in the church if and when we look just like the world. They will not see Jesus if we can't love one another. And that's what he's saying. I'm praying, Father, for these people that will come to know me and will claim to know Christ and will walk with me. I'm praying that they will be one so that the world outside of them will see that you are real and you sent me. That's why he said they need to be one. You may or may not be aware, but when we claim his name, we are his witnesses. Amen? We are. And the world is watching. And so as I read these verses, and I pondered how the enemy will divide brothers and sisters in Christ, husbands and wives, parents and children. I ask myself, will we, by our actions and love, persuade the world to also be Christ followers? Or will we, by our actions and lack of love, convince them not to be? That's what I ask myself. You see, when Jesus is praying for us to be one, that the world may believe that you sent me, that's a pretty important reason. that the world will see him. And that's reason enough for us to long to love like he loved us. Friends, let me say this again. I said it some months ago. I don't remember what the subject matter was, but I said it then. Let me say it again. True followers of Jesus, we have an enemy, and it is not each other. Are you hearing me this morning? We have an enemy, and it is not each other. The devil hates God, hates the church, and is here to divide. And when we are divided, we will never be as effective witnesses as Jesus prayed for us to be when we are divided. And I simply want this morning, as we close out 2021, and should the Lord tarry, for all I know, he might show up this afternoon. Amen? I'm ready. You ready? I'm ready. But if he doesn't, and we go into 2022, I'm simply asking us to consider what Jesus was praying and think about that and pray about that and simply say, do not let the things of the world divide us as we go into a new year. There are things that we will not agree on. Yes, I get that. That's understandable. I bet Jesus already knew that too. But he still prayed that we would be one, so that the world would see the unity of the followers of Jesus and believe that God and his Son are real and relevant and necessary. I want to close with two verses in 1 Corinthians 13, because we call that the love chapter. And when I say he's praying for us to be one in love, I want to give us a very, very brief definition before I close of love, loving each other. Not to mention he's commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4, just two verses, love is patient. Have you ever wondered why sometimes we who are bought with the blood of Christ are the most impatient with each other? Have you ever wondered that? Jesus said, Father, I pray that there will be one as you and I are one. And part of that unity is love. And Paul describes to us a great definition what love is. It's patient with each other. Are we perfect? Of course not. Are we going to get mad at each other? Yes, probably we will. But that shouldn't let us be divided. The Apostle Paul says love is patient and it is kind. I use these verses often when I'm joining together a man and a woman. I stand right here and join together a man and a woman in their commitment to one another. And I remind them the definition of love is kindness. And yet, whether it's pandemic related or politically related or something else, I have seen, you have seen, I have heard, you have heard, I have read, you have heard, even in the church, we'd almost act like we're worst enemies rather than be kind to one another. Just the opposite of what Jesus prayed about in John 17. Love is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked. And all the rest, he says, and let me say this one, I'm reading from the Holman translation, and others say this too, but and does not keep a record of wrongs. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Some of y'all, including myself, we need to let the record of wrongs go instead of keeping that tally sheet. Because love does not keep a record of wrong. Some of you have been wronged by somebody last year, last month, or 5 years ago, and you still got your tally sheet. Love doesn't do that. And that's what he's talking about when he said that there would be one, Father, as you and I are one. Why did Jesus pray this? So that the onlooking world can see a reality of Jesus. So that the world that hurts and desperately needs a Savior, so that the world that is without hope, so that the world looking at the church will see Jesus. So that they will believe that you sent me, Jesus said. I don't know about you, friends, but I don't recall ever a time in my life when there's been so much hatred and bitterness and division. And to me, that translates for the church as opportunity. Because when there is strife and hatred and bitterness and division, it's an opportunity to be one in love as Jesus prayed for, so that those bitterly divided, hurting, desperate for some hope, would see that hope and that love in Christ through his people. To me, this is an opportunity to live for Jesus. To live like Jesus and to love each other like Jesus. Amen? The harvest fields are still ripe. And when we who claim Christ as Messiah and Master and Lord, when we will live as one in love, the world will see that. And they'll be drawn to that. Because you know as well as I do, there's a lack of love and hope around us. And so when we live as Jesus prayed for, the world will see that. And we will be the witnesses that he asked us to be. We will be that light that he asked us to be. We will be that salt that he asked us to be. It'll just become second nature to love our neighbor as ourselves. It'll also become second nature to love our enemies, which he commanded us to do that too. Because we love him and we love each other. That's my prayer as we push on into 2022. That we do not let things divide us, his people, but we are drawn together in his love, and we work through differences of opinions, and we still keep loving. Amen. Let's pray. Father, that is truly our desire today, this week, this new year, to have our feet planted firmly in Christ on higher ground. And so I pray you would help us with that this year. Help us, Father, to recognize the wiles of the devil trying to divide, kill, steal, and destroy. Help us to be keenly aware that we have an enemy that wants all of that. Help us to be so planted in Christ on that higher ground that we're keenly aware of those outside influences trying to tear the church down. Help us, Father, be united. Help us to be one in Christ so that the world around us that is divided and hurting and without hope will see Jesus and want to know Jesus and want to surrender to Jesus. May it start right here with me, with us, that we surrender completely to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we surrender our lives to Christ as Messiah and Lord. Lead us on higher ground for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.